grievous to see tonight as we continue our worship and as we begin our study this morning about spirituality, we're going to, or spiritual religion, as we titled the study. We want to bring your attention back to that as we continue that study this evening. Good to see visitors. We appreciate you coming in. I was trying to tell you something, but I don't know what it is. Everything okay? Recording okay? Good. All right. This morning, we studied about what it means to be spiritual. And that being spiritual is not what the world defines as being spiritual. That there's a difference between the world concept, which is essentially this journey to discover yourself, whatever that might be, and the Bible's definition of being spiritual, which is that we are directed by the words that the Spirit of God has given us, that we rely upon revelation to set our mind on things above and not on things that are upon the earth, and that we submit ourselves to the law of God, Romans 8, verses 5 through 8. Now, we want to continue that thinking, that thought, and now look at religion, because in the world concept, as we noted this morning, being spiritual is a very positive thing, but being religious is a very negative thing. We want to be on a spiritual journey, they say, and that's great, but religion, oh, that's so negative. Several of you gave me the full definition of what I was grasping for this morning, this book that later became a movie, Eat, Pray, Love. Is that it? Eat, Pray, Love. And the backstory, Mike told me this just a moment ago, the backstory was that back in the 1970s, sometime when this occurred, the author of this book left her family, left her children, and went on this year-long journey around the world to find herself. And she prayed for it. She glorified for it. She wrote a book, now a movie, Eat, Pray, Love. And find the best food. And the praying part, that was in India, I think, or at least in that idea. And she's trying to find, you know, yoga and all that kind of stuff, meditation, and love. Well, you can imagine what the world's definition of love is. So, the world glorifies that as a spiritual quest, sin upon sin. The Bible talks about the principles of Christ Jesus, a mind that's given to the things of God, revealed by the Spirit of God, in the Word of God, and that we submit ourselves to it. The spiritually minded person submits to the law of God, Romans 8, 6, and 7, and that brings life and peace. The carnal mind brings death, because it will not submit itself to the law of God, Romans 8, 5 through 8. In James 1, James talks about being doers of the word. In fact, he talks about a heart that leads to the religion. And so we want to start to talk about what religion is, because there's a harmony in the scriptures between being spiritual and being religious. They are not at odds. We simply need to define them correctly, as the Word of God does. And so, to be spiritually minded, one way of thinking about it is that we are in the process of shaping our minds and our lives into the image of Jesus Christ. The disciple is not greater than his teacher, Luke 6 and 40 says. The disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Well, if you have a worldly teacher about what spiritual things are, then you're going to be worldly. But if we're going to be disciples of Jesus, we want to be perfectly trained by Him to be like Him. And to be spiritually minded is to shape our thinking and then our lives into His image. In Romans 8, 28 and 29, God has determined that we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. That is, we are to bear the appearance of Christ. In Galatians 4 and 19, Paul said, my little children, whom I am in this travail until Christ is formed in you, as the baby is formed inside its mother. Paul says, Christ is to be formed in you. In Colossians 1:27, it is Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. He talked about the relation that we have with Christ in us and we in Christ. There is a relation there that brings glory, the hope of glory. And Colossians 3:10, when we put off the old man, put on the new man after the image of him who has created us. That is, we're to bear the moral likeness of Jesus. And so the spiritually minded set their mind on things above to accomplish these grand and great goals of being like our teacher, being like our master. Being spiritual is about, and religious is about being submissively reverent and faithfully obedient. Submissive reverence, faithful obedience. I want to show you how the harmony of this exists by going back to the first couple of chapters of Luke. Let me show you some people who, again, remembering that the world's idea really is that, religion, that's just so boring and so dead and so negative and that's a dead end, and you really need to be on your own quest to find yourself. But look at Luke 1, because here we are introduced to several people who are both spiritual and religious. They are not in conflict. There is a perfect harmony, because when the heart, when the mind is set on things above, then the life demonstrates that, reflects that in faithful obedience to God and service to Him. Look, for example, at Zechariah in Luke, the first chapter. Zechariah is the father of John the Baptist. And as we read in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zechariah. So he's a priest in Israel, named Zechariah, of the division of Abijah. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. For it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Simply want to demonstrate to you that Zacharias was a man that God describes as blameless, righteous, just. He's upright before God, and he is religious. He's serving as a priest in the temple, burning incense according to the scheduled course that he had as a priest there in Jerusalem. So he is engaged in religious activity. And God describes him as a spiritual man, as an upright, just man. Look at Joseph and Mary. Who will dispute that Joseph and Mary are religious? Are spiritual. They're spiritual people. God chose them, chose Mary and Joseph to have this relationship with the Son of God, or Jesus. And so in Luke 2, after the birth of Jesus, it says the days of her purification, look back at 21. When 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name is called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So they practiced circumcision. That was a religious ordinance of the law of Moses, commanded by God. In fact, it was given before the law to Abraham. And it was a part of the law of Moses. Now, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, was completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it's written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy in the Lord, and offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now, my point is, here are spiritual people. Here are people who are submissively reverent to God. God chose these two to serve this divine purpose of bringing His Son into the world. And these spiritual people are religious. They are keeping the law of God in circumcision and observing the law of purification for Mary and offering the sacrifices according to the law. It's the Sabbath in Leviticus chapter 12. You can read about it. Leviticus 12 verses 1 through 8. It's recorded there. It's what they're observing here. So religious people who are spiritual, spiritual people who are religious, they are not in conflict. Well, look at the next person. Look at Simon. Verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simon. I put Simon. It should be Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. So here again is a man, a spiritually minded man, who is entering the temple of God in Jerusalem as he serves God and receives the Word of God. He's spiritual and he's religious. Look at Anna in that same chapter, verses 36 through 38. There's Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was a great age. She lived with a husband for 7 years from her virginity. She's married 7 years, and this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in at that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. So again, here's a spiritual woman, a spiritually minded woman, who is in the temple always, praying and fasting, offering religious service to God. These are not in conflict. It is the world that wants to set them in conflict, because the world wants to do its own thing in its own way, rather than the will of God. And so there's the conflict that it has generated between being spiritual and being religious. So what is religious? What is the Bible? How does the Bible use that word? Go to Acts 17, verses 22 through 24. What does the word mean? Well, there the word is used when it says that Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." Very superstitious, some of the old translations say, I think King James says. Very religious. "For as I passed through and considered the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this instruction to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." So, and then he introduces God to them in verse 24. So, the word there has to do with being devout. Are extremely or exceptionally devoted. This idea of dread of a deity, of showing uncommon reverence. Some definitions talk about being timid of the demon or the supernatural spirit. This idea of having a fear of the God. When Paul said you're very superstitious or you're very religious, you're exceptionally devoted to these gods that you have attributed objects to. And so in that devotion, though, you're worshiping without knowledge. You made one to an unknown God. You don't know this God and you're trying to give him worship. You're expressing a timidity toward him, a dread of displeasing him or a fear of him. I'm going to explain him to you. So, that idea of exceptional devotion is similarly seen in Acts 25 and verse 19, when Festus used the word religion, derivative of the same word in the Greek language. In Acts 25 and verse 19, he said there were some questions against Paul about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died and whom Paul affirmed to be alive. So again, their own religion, the idea there, again, is the idea that's expressed in chapter 17, same basic word. One of the dictionary said in the ancient Mediterranean world, this word refers to concern about one's relation to the transcendent realm. So if you were religious, then you were concerned about the spiritual realm. So they have these questions about religion. They have some interest in spiritual things, and so they had a dispute with Paul over those matters. Thirdly, in James 1, the word is used, verses 26 and 27 in our text tonight, and you see there that the idea is again one of religious worship or piety, being pious or being devoted to expressing worship and service to a deity. So in this particular word, and it's a different word than those other two, this particular word is the idea of being pious or devoted to transcendent being. That is God. And in application here to God himself, the true God. As he talks about one's religion either being useless or vain or being pure and undefiled. This idea of and Carey's idea of the rites or activities or exercise of worship and service given to a deity. And so when we talk about, when the Bible talks about religion or being religious, it's about a system of worship and service to God. That's what it means. We offer worship, we offer service, and it's directed to deity. In Acts 26 and verse 5, the word is used. Acts 26 and verse 5, it says, for example, they knew me, and this is Paul speaking now, they knew me from the first, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I live the Pharisee. Okay, so here is the religion of Judaism, the system of worship, system of service. That's what religion is. He says, I was in the strict sect of our religion, Judaism. Galatians 1 and verse 13. Galatians 1:13 uses this terminology. And to define and understand religion, it says, you heard of my former conduct in Judaism. Okay, so Judaism was a system of worship to a deity, to God himself, to Jehovah. He revealed it. Israel were the practitioners of this religion. That's what we mean when we talk about religion. It is how we practice a system of worship, a system of service to God. James 1:26 says, you see, it carries the idea of being a devotee or a disciple, as Luke 6:40 refers. So the Christian is a devotee to Jesus Christ. And the Christian lives by this system of worship and service that God has revealed as appropriate to give him honor and reverence. So it is direct, religion is directed toward God. And it constitutes the particular practices of that religion. Now, when we look a little deeper, we find out that religion can be God revealed. As noted in Galatians 1:14, I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. So Judaism was what had been handed down by the Jewish fathers. It had been handed down from Moses himself. God's lawgiver, Moses, gave that law to Israel, and the fathers had handed it down. That's what Paul was practicing. So that is revealed by God. So religion can be revealed by God. A system of service to the Almighty. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So God has revealed himself. God has revealed a system of worship and service that he accepts. So religion, when we talk about religion, we talk about that which God revealed. In that particular case of Galatians 1:14 is the Old Covenant. The covenant God made with Israel. But he's also revealed the religion that has been authorized by Jesus Christ, as he goes on in that text to note. But religion can also be man-invented. And that's, as used in Acts 17:22, man can invent his own religion, as they had invented the religion there of their gods and built their object to those gods and gave worship. They were very devoted to these idols. There was on the road from the sea up into Athens, it was lined with these idols on either side. These objects of their religion, man invented. So idolatry, the systems of worshiping false gods. The word is equally applied. That's a system of service to what is supposed to be a deity, that which man has invented. Now, let's look at that just a minute. Let's pause there a little bit and go just a little farther on that point. Romans 1. Romans, the first chapter, describes this sort of religion being developed. How man invented and why man invented his own religion. In Romans 1, it begins in verse 18 by saying that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth of God and unrighteousness or suppress the truth. God's wrath is against those who hold back the truth of God, who in their ungodliness and in their unrighteousness. The reason is because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. God has shown that He exists, that He is, and He has revealed Himself and His mind. But verse 20, particularly, He's revealed His presence and His power. He said, since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Those who are under God's wrath for their rejection of truth, for their ungodliness and unrighteousness toward others, He said, they're without excuse that God has shown that He exists. He has shown His presence, His power, and His deity by His creation. But note, here's the progression into man invented religion. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Man began to make objects of worship and invented their own religion because they rejected the evidence of the true God. They saw that evidence. They knew God, but they refused Him. They didn't glorify Him. They didn't work thankful to Him. They professed their own wisdom. So man invented religion, begins by refusing God, and grows out of human pride and lustful passions. He goes on in that text from 22 that we read in 3 to demonstrate that God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts. So pride and lustful passions begin to run wild, and man progresses deeper and deeper into sin as he develops more and more his own religion, his own system of serving false gods of his own making. Now, that's the religion we want to stay away from. That's the man-invented type. So we have the God revealed, and we have the man-invented. There's one other type, which is akin to the man invented, but it's in Colossians 2, the verse we read this morning, and that is man-imposed religion. Here are now some who think they're serving the true God, but they begin to impose their own will upon others. Colossians 2 and 21, remember it said, the principles of the world. He says, you died with Christ to those principles of the world, so why are you subjecting yourself to these regulations? Don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. Which all concern things perish with the using. They're material. They're not spiritual in nature, according to commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. Self-made religion. False humility, neglect of the body. It appears to be, he says, it appears to be wise, but it's of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And so man, over the course of time, in inventing his own religions of idolatry, has also, in tandem with that, there are others who make a self-defined religion, attempting and claiming to worship the true God, and yet by their own imposition of their own worship rather than the God-revealed worship, they too fall into error. 1 Timothy 4, 1-3. The Spirit expressly says in the latter time some will fall away or depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctors of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their consciences seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So here's a man-imposed religion. Don't marry. Don't eat these meats. Man's imposing that. Not God, not the Spirit of God. He says that's a departure from the faith. Matthew 15:9, and in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the commandments of men. So it's to say that man's commandments are God's will. And you gotta wash your hands just so in that context. But you gotta do things just the way we say, or God, it's invalidated. He says those are human traditions, those are human will, that's man imposed. So we can have a revealed religion, revealed by God, we can have man invented religion, and we can have man imposed religion. We want revealed religion. So how are we going to do that? We're going to have to go to the Word that the Spirit of God has revealed. Well, who's going to do that? The spiritually minded person. For our study this morning, it's going to be the mind that sets itself on things above, the mind who accepts and is guided by revelation, the mind that subjects or submits itself to the law of God. So it is really only the spiritually minded that will conform to the true religion. And that's where the harmony is. The spiritually minded commit themselves to the system of worship and service that God has revealed and that God receives. So what is that true religion? We want the God revealed religion. What is the truth? What is true religion? Let's go back to James 1, because remember there he describes religion that can be useless, and he defines religion that can be pure and undefiled. So what is true? Let's read that, and then let's just use this text for the rest of our study to point out some things about true religion, the God-revealed religion that is in harmony with being spiritually minded. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and he does not bridle his tongue, he thinks he's pious, he thinks he's a devotee to Jehovah God, but he doesn't bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Point number one, true religion is not hypocritical. It's not hypocritical. It doesn't claim to be religious while at the same time not bridling its own tongue. Not bringing itself under the very control that it claims that it professes to be a devotee to. See, here's a man who thinks he's religious. He thinks he's devoted to God. But he's not applying what God has revealed to bring him his mind and his life into conformity with the Son, into the image of the Son. That's hypocrisy. That's pretending. He's deceived in his heart. And that's a useless religion. Jesus pronounced woes upon scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23 for this sort of thing. Look at chapter 23 of Matthew in verse 23. It says, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." They perceive themselves to be religious, but they have forgotten justice and mercy and faith. They were hypocrites. They pretended that they were going through the motions of a religion, but their hearts were far from God. Their conduct was alienation from God. So they didn't show justice among themselves. They didn't show mercy. They didn't live by faith. And so if we're going to exercise true religion, we've got to do a lot more than claim it. then think we are religious. Because we are exercising some particular system, because we're doing certain things at certain times, and therefore everything's okay. Now, true religion is one that becomes a doer of the word. Remember James 1, that context? He said we got to lay aside filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Where does an unbridled tongue come from? It comes from an unrestrained heart. James will talk about that in chapter 3. So, a useful religion, where we are involved in the service to God, is one that controls the heart, that is the spiritual man, so that our service, our conduct, our activity conforms to that, and we won't be hypocritical. True religion is not hypocritical. It doesn't play act. It doesn't pretend. Number two, true religion, well, that's my point. It's sincere. It's genuine in its faith. True religion is nullified by sinful conduct. That's what verse 26 says. Religion becomes useless if we're practicing sin. True religion is nullified by sinful conduct. It's like the person that, you know, they speak of God at one moment and they're cursing the next moment. You know, they speak of a love for God, but they live in sin. They practice immorality. They're not respective of the perfect law of liberty. Not respectful of the revelation that God has given, and yet they claim to be religious. Like the priest, I heard on, what was it, Friday, I saw him interviewing, or maybe a Saturday, they were talking about it being St. Patrick's Day, and someone told him, I'm sure you'll have a beer after a while. He said, just one? Huh? Like, okay, so I've got a beer in one hand and a Bible in the other. I'm good. Everything's good. I'm religious. You see, religion is nullified by our sinful conduct. But we can come to church every Sunday and every Wednesday. We can be at the assembly all the time. And if we're practicing sin, we're lost. Okay. Sin nullifies religious conduct, religious activity. Psalm 34, verses 11 through 12. This is the passage Peter quotes in 1 Peter 3. It says, who is the man that desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Faith of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Israel was destroyed. Jerusalem and their temple was ransacked because they were involved in religion. They were acting in activities, but their sin nullified it all. Their hearts were far from God. They were being unjust and cruel to their neighbors. God says, I'm not going to accept that. I don't want to accept that from your hand. The prophets reveal that to us over and over and over again. We've got to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We've got to look deeply into the perfect law of liberty and so continue. Being not a hearer that forgets, but a doer that works. That person will be blessed in his doing. You see, true religion, religion that God accepts, that God has revealed and that he will accept from us, is one that gives our attention to doing his word, not just claiming it. Not just showing up, but giving a little attention to it otherwise. And really, frankly, giving a little attention before we get here, why we're here. Do you study your Bible lesson before you get here? Do you take some time to know what you're going to be studying ahead of time in the class? Young people? You study your Bible lesson before you get to class? Are you prepared to study, to talk about it? To learn? What about adults? You have your workbook worked? You don't have to raise your hand. What am I saying here? I'm saying, brethren, maybe I should have put this back on, maybe I should have said this on the previous slide. Look, we can't just claim to be religious. We can't just think we're religious. but it not be really a part of who we are. So we don't give that, we don't give it our full purpose of life. What is the purpose of your life? Why are you living? What is it all about? To dominate with a great yard? That's directed toward my son. why are you living? If it's not for heaven. We can go about the motions, but if the rest of the time really we're just doing our own thing in our own way and not being doers of the word, we're going to be wrong. We've got to do better than that. What is true religion is from the heart. Verse 26 and 27, we've got to be careful not to deceive our heart. You see, true religion is not fueled by pride and lust. It's not carnal, it's spiritually minded. This is the point that we made this morning, and this is where these two come together. Being spiritual and being religious come together when the heart is set on things above. When I'm so interested that I want to prepare for my Bible class because I want to know more of what God's Word is for me so I can do better in my life. So I can maybe help somebody else because I want to be more like Jesus. When we have that mind, it will translate into our conduct of worship and service. Religion doesn't just begin and end in a building, by the way. See? It's about our piety, our devotion to God all the time. So we bring the spiritual mind and the religious service to God together to talk about to be truly religious. Look what verse 27 says. He says religion is before God. Pure and undefiled religion before God. That tells me God that the true religion is directed to God, not to myself and not to others. In Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus drove this point home to citizens of the kingdom. He said, citizens of the kingdom know that when they pray, it's not to impress people and it's not to impress God. He said, And when you give and do charitable deeds, it's not to impress others. It's to genuinely express a heart to help others. You do your charitable deed not to be seen by men. God will see you and reward you. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't think that in your much praying that you really show yourself to be spiritual. God knows what you have need of. He says, when you fast, don't go around so people know that you're fasting. When you're devoted to some spiritual service of the moment, God will see you. True religion is before God. It's not toward ourselves. It's not toward men. Now, when we are serving truly in pure and undefiled religion, when it's before God, it will serve men. James will make that point in a minute. But this is, but before we get there, we've got to recognize true religion is designed by God for God. What did Jesus tell the devil? He said that he wanted him to fall down and worship him. Jesus said, again it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only you shall serve. Worship the Lord God. God is designed to worship. John 4, 23 and 24. We don't fall before angels. We don't fall before men. We fall before God. We prostrate ourselves. We fall down before Him and worship Him. It's because it's before Him. True religion, we've got to remember the things we're doing religiously. It's for God. It's not for mom and dad. It's not for son and daughter. It's not for brother and sister. It's not for husband and wife. It is for God. It's for God. And if you're doing it for somebody else, you're doing it for the wrong reason, for the wrong person. Doing it for the wrong person. Your religion is for God, because it's before Him. Now, true religion is defined by God's Word. Look what James said. He said, true religion before God and the Father is this. Brothers, I'm about to tell you. What I tell you is what true religion is. It's defined by God's inspired teacher, God's inspired Word. We've got to go to the Bible. Not what men say religion is that makes it so. Lord, can we do any mighty works in your name? Matthew 7:22. Jesus said, I never knew you. You didn't do the will of my Father. You're workers of iniquity. You see, in Acts 17, those people in Athens were very religious, very devoted, exceptionally devoted, but it was false because it was not God-defined, it was man-defined. True religion is what God's going to say it is. It's this, as James will go on to say. It's revealed in the faith, in the gospel, 1 Timothy 4 that we mentioned a moment ago. Well, what else about true religion? Well, it's pure and undefiled. It's pure and undefiled. Pure means guiltless, clean, clear. Pardon me. It's not stained with the will of man, the wisdom of man, or the sins of man. It is undefiled, that it is unsoiled, it is not contaminated, again, with the wisdom of man, the principles of the world, those things that are sin before God. No, it's pure, it's undefiled. Its motives are clean. Its conduct is not contaminated by sin and error. He says, here's what it is. He says, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, first of all. To visit. The idea of visit is the idea, it means to inspect and relieve. To inspect and to relieve. Let me show you what it is. Luke 10:33. When the Samaritan saw the man who had been beaten by the and robbed and left half dead, verse 33 says, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. The word saw there is not an occasion of just a brief glance. It says he inspected. He gained a perspective. He perceived the situation. To visit the orphan and the widow, those troubled, those distressed, those unfortunate, is that we take the time to perceive and understand what the situation is. We inspect it and we do what we can to relieve it. James 2:15-16 gives us a context as he's illustrating faith combined with works. He said in James 2:15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warm, be filled, but you don't give them the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? Now, you inspect the situation. You see they need clothes, they need food. This is your brother and sister. They need this. And you say, go your way. You can help, but you don't. You don't give what's needed. You haven't profited them, and you certainly have not demonstrated pure and undefiled religion. 1 John 3:16-18. John says this is an attribute of love. He says, by this we love. We know love. Because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him. Now remember, here's the heart. Here's the spiritual mind. We ought to have a spiritual mind that is open. But here's a heart shut up. That's carnal thinking. How does the love of God abide in him? My little children, don't love. Let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and truth. The deed and truth comes from a spiritual mind, right, that is given through the will of God. So, pure and undefiled religion, he says, is to visit the orphan and the widow. To see, to inspect the need of, to perceive and understand and address those needs as those arise. Remember Galatians 6:1, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of the faith. This is what pure and undefiled religion is about. And it's also personal because he says, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Each one shall bear his own load, his own responsibility, Galatians 6:5 says. That is, pure religion, undefiled religion, true religion is personal. I can't do it for you, you can't do it for me. We can't squeeze the local church in there, and as long as I put my $5 in the plate, I've taken care of the orphans and the widows. Personal. It's personal. It's individual. And it's distinctive. It's distinctive from the world. You keep yourself unspotted from the world. Can't be like the world and claim to be religious in a way that God has touched. So, spiritual religion. Spiritually minded and religious toward God. Serves God and by doing so serves people. And that's what God has called us to. We cannot shun God-revealed religion and properly claim to be spiritual. Nor can we properly claim to be spiritual and cast aside the religion that he's revealed. They go together. A mind that's set on things above, not on things that are on the earth, then commits itself to the God-revealed religion of who to be in our heart and who to be in our conduct, in our service before God and our service to men. That's what we're called to be. That's different from the world. That's distinct from any of the thinking of the world. The world says religion is bad. God says, no, pure and undefiled religion is what I demand. It's what I have revealed. It's what I accept. And it grows out of the spiritual mind that is being trained to be like Jesus Christ in heart and in conduct. That's what we want to commit ourselves to. Anything less. And we've either given ourselves over to a man-invented religion or a man-imposed religion, neither of which will save our souls. If you're not a Christian, commit yourself to the God-revealed religion. In faith, give your heart and give your life to Jesus Christ. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, remember Jesus said, except you believe in him, you will die in your sins. The path to life begins with believing Jesus is the Son of God, but it doesn't stop there. Because Jesus said, except you repent, you will perish. So you need to repent of your sins in order to live. But he also said, confess me before men and I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. So we implore you to confess your faith before these gathered tonight. And Jesus said to be baptized, to be saved, as did his apostles. And so we urge you to be baptized tonight as an action of your faith to receive the benefits of God's grace, the cleansing of your soul from your sins by the blood of the Son of God. He'll add you to his church. You'll be a Christian, a disciple of Jesus, to learn from him, to have your mind set on spiritual things and a life that is devoted to the service of God and the people around us. Be saved in Jesus. Become a Christian tonight. Or correct sin if you see your life as a child of God. Do that privately if it's sin between you and God. But if there's some sin that's publicly known, then make that right. Let your brother know you repent of that. We'll pray together about that. God promised his healing, his forgiveness. And we want to encourage that and urge it while together we stand, while we sing.